I don't know if you have noticed or not, but it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Or that's what the song says. It's been that way for weeks as the bombardment, the steady bombardment of Christmas advertisement and sales and decorations have continued unabated since early October. I actually saw the first Christmas decoration in a mall in July. And now in the few weeks between now and the big day on the 25th, there will be a host of things, activities, Christmas musicals, cantatas, kids' plays, along with carolers, TV specials, and our beloved Salvation Army Red Kettles. God bless them. The average person will gain at least 7 pounds during the holidays, contributing to post-holiday blues as we contemplate how to remove the pounds we so joyfully put on in the name of celebration. Others will be looking for a way to pay for all the things they bought when Black Friday runs bank accounts into the red. Eventually, a long nap may be the most appreciated gift of all, with just one night that is really silent. And then it'll be over and the Christmas songs on the radio will return to their regularly scheduled programming and holiday decorations will go back into the box and children will put away their bathrobes and towels. You know, the ones they use for the shepherd's role in the plays. We take down the trees and the lights. We take back the gifts that didn't fit or don't work, or secretly and safely store them away until next year so we can re-gift them to somebody else. And we move into the new year with resolutions that are easily broken as they were made. We go back to work, back to the routine, and somewhere 12 months or so later, we'll do it all over again. This year will be my 69th time to do the dance. The first few times, of course, I can't remember. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm no Scrooge. I love Christmas with all of its traditions, the sights, the sounds, the colors, the music, the food, the children, the family, and I'm not here to rain on the Christmas parade or pronounce a stern humbug upon the tidings of comfort and joy. But I do pause to reflect and try to think deeply about the season, to look past the romanticized packaging of a holiday that the cultural and PC police forbid us even to name in public, to look beyond the storybook endings of Hallmark's Christmas movies, to admit that life is much more complex and not so predictable, and sadly, not all endings are happy. And I can't help but wonder if the deeper truths surrounding the blessed event we celebrate are somehow lost among the tinsel and mistletoe, buried beneath traditions and wrapping paper. And here's what we simply must not forget, and that is that the Christmas message in Luke and Matthew tells us how God, whose name is Emmanuel, entered our world and is with us. And by the incredible supernatural miracle of the virgin birth, the Word that was in the beginning with God and was God became flesh to dwell among men. And because Messiah has come, a Savior has been born who will save us from our sins. And on that glorious holy night, the course of human history was forever altered by the birth of a baby. Emmanuel arrived and the world was radically changed. And while we celebrate that and glory in that marvelous truth, if we're realistic and honest, we have to accept the fact and recognize that there were some things that did not change. There were some things that Christmas did not change. And if we're willing to remove our red and green glasses for a realistic look at the Christmas story against its original backdrop, we may discover that the setting for the first Christmas was not so much different from our own. One of the things that Christmas did not change is this. Christmas did not eliminate evil. In fact, you find the shadow of evil hovering over the entire story if you read carefully. If you, for example, listen to the prophetic words of Simeon, the priest in the temple in Luke chapter 2, verse 34 through 35, he strikes an ominous chord when he says, "This child," speaking of Jesus, he'd come into the temple led by the Holy Spirit. As a priest, he had dedicated hundreds, if not thousands, of babies. But when he saw this one and took this one in his arms, he knew this was no ordinary child. For he praised God. It had been revealed to him that he would not see death. until he had seen the Lord's salvation. And when he saw Jesus, he took him in his arms as a baby, 8 days old, and took him in his arms and said, "Now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." That's the testimony of every believer on that day when our strength is failing and the end is near and our time has come. Let your servant now depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. That is part of the blessed message of Christmas. But then he goes on to say, he says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising again of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. No ordinary child, this baby in his arms, a child of destiny, a destiny that will eventually result in trouble. As Isaiah prophesied, many in Israel will trip and fall over him, a stone of stumbling, and his name will be spoken against. And then to Mary, he made this incredible statement as he says to her, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Did Mary have any understanding or comprehension of what that meant at the time? Probably not. Did she understand that what Simeon just said, what it meant, was a cross? And what he was saying in essence was, Mary, a day is coming when these soft little pudgy hands that cling to your neck, one day they will be pierced with nails. And this soft, cooing baby voice that melts your heart will one day scream in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when the spear is driven into his side, a sword will pierce your own soul as you watch the crucifixion of your son. All of that, why? All of that is expression, a statement of why Messiah came to deal with the issue of evil in the world. Further evidence is found in the decree of Herod that male children up to 2 years old be killed. The Magi from the east had come to his palace, not on the night that Jesus was born, but sometime afterwards. He was in a house and he's called a young child. It was sometime afterwards. But they came looking for one born king of the Jews, and the word of another king was such a threat to this paranoid maniac, psychopath Herod was, that he ordered the slaughter of the male children with the intention of trying to kill Jesus. And in the same juxtaposition to each other, you see the innocence of Jesus contrasted to the utter corruption of Herod. You see the light of a star against the backdrop of the darkness of a wicked man's soul. We see the salvation of God and the slaughter of innocents set side by side. We see good and evil. And the world is still filled with evil because it's still filled with people and because Satan is still loose, seeking to kill and steal and destroy. And it was just a few weeks ago that a crazed gunman opened fire in a Southern California night spot and killed, nearly a dozen people. And in our own city last Friday, a night of shopping turned into a nightmare of terror, leaving a 20-year-old dead, an 18-year-old, and 12-year-old wounded in the hospital. And those are but two examples. Christmas didn't eliminate evil. It didn't eliminate suffering. It didn't eliminate suffering. Matthew's gospel speaks of Rachel weeping for her children. That is, of course, a reference to the weeping of the mothers who lost their children at the hands of Herod's executioners. Can you imagine the suffering of those mothers and fathers whose children were murdered by a jealous king? There was mass murder at the first Christmas. And the Bible says it was a time of lamentation and great mourning. How many were killed? We don't know. It's impossible to tell. But no doubt there were thousands of mothers and fathers who became childless after Christmas. And the truth is, Christmas is here, but all is not calm or bright. For though the news cycle has moved on and the cameras are gone and FEMA is gone and there's no more attention on it, I can tell you that in the panhandle of Florida right now, thousands of people are displaced and have no home, no belongings, no job, and some have lost hope courtesy of Hurricane Michael. And in California, the entire city of Paradise has been reduced to cinders. Loved ones are missing or dead. They have lost everything they own. And there are families that are suffering today, and Christmas didn't change that. But what I can tell you is that what Christmas did do And in light of that, it's important to understand that it gave us the hope that God will one day do away with all evil. We sang about it just a moment ago, if you were paying attention and reading those words on the screen. On that day when we gather, the birth of Jesus did not destroy evil, but Jesus was born that evil might be destroyed. Amen. It didn't happen on that day, the moment he was born, and it didn't happen that moment at the time of his death or his resurrection. But through the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus, evil has been defeated, Satan has been conquered, and at his second advent, it will be ultimately and finally destroyed once and for all. And that's the hope of Christmas. John said that the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And the fact of the matter is, he is already doing that today, this very hour, one life at a time, one heart at a time. As people come to him in faith, believing, and find meaningful relationship with Christ, their lives are changed and the works of the devil are destroyed in their lives. And the day is coming when all evil will be destroyed forever. And because of Christmas, it gives us the hope that God will one day do away with all suffering. It didn't eliminate suffering when Jesus was born, but because Jesus was born, the day will come when there will be no suffering ever again. John saw it and wrote about it in Revelation 21, starting at verse 2, when he said, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes.'" There will be no more death. You remember the final little speech that Forrest Gump gave when Jenny, his wife, died, and he buried her there on the property, and he's standing in front of her tombstone. And he said, "Mama always said that death was part of life. I wish it wasn't." So do I, Forrest. I wish it wasn't. I stood in too many cemeteries and stood by too many coffins and stood with weeping, grieving families as they've lost loved ones and yearned for them and missed them as separated by death. But there is coming a day. And Isaiah wrote of it, and he talked about when those who were in the dust, silent in the dust, they will be resurrected. And he said it so poetically. He said, "And the silent dust will sing again." There's coming a day when there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "I'm making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." The promise is trustworthy and true because of a child born in Bethlehem. That's what Christmas did. I looked through my journal. I'm going to share what I wrote. In the year 2003, that was 15 years ago, I was in Fresno. I was serving not only as a pastor, but as a law enforcement chaplain with the Fresno Police Department. This was written on my Christmas Eve journal, 2003. I wrote these words: "By now, the routine is familiar. Having celebrated this holiday 54 times before, it seems pretty much the same. Same songs, heard and sung hundreds of times. Same decorations with one or two new additions. Same scripture passages read and preached from Luke, Matthew, and Isaiah. The same holiday traditions, Christmas Eve dinner with friends, opening presents on Christmas morning. Wondering if my wife is happy with this year's pitiful attempt at a gift. Christmas dinner, football on TV. But outside the routine, things are different. Because this year I am acutely aware that pain and tragedy don't celebrate the season. I spent most of the day with a Navy chaplain and his wife at the hospital. There will be no Christmas dinner in ICU where she's recovering from life-threatening surgery. Christmas Eve, I was dispatched by Fresno Police Department to University Medical Center to minister to a man and his family while loading a truck with a forklift. The driver didn't see his elderly father behind him. He backed up, knocked him down, ran over him with a forklift, and killed his own father. I wept with his sister while she stood by her father's body to tell him goodbye. The same night, I was sent to Jesse Garcia's house with the sad news that his son Thomas had been killed in a head-on collision earlier that day. And tonight, a young rookie chaplain called to tell me about his first call on his first duty day as a Fresno Police Department chaplain. A family from out of town came to Fresno to spend Christmas Day with their elderly father, 84 years old. When they arrived at his house, they found him dead in his house, probably been there for a couple of days. At Christmas Eve dinner tonight, I had a hard time getting into the spirit. I didn't really feel like singing Joy to the World. There was a lump in my throat that the apple cider couldn't wash down. And as I pondered the tragedy and tears that will deck the halls of some homes this year, I slowly began to remember that this is precisely the reason for Christmas. Without the child in the manger, the suffering and pain of this world would be unbearable and shrouded in hopelessness. Without Bethlehem's baby, there would be no light in the darkness, no healing for a wounded world. Without Emmanuel, we would be trapped in a meaningless, hopeless, and painful existence. And I remembered once again that the greatest gift is not under a tree. The greatest gift is on a tree. The miracle of the manger is followed by the conquest of the cross, where the Son was truly given. And all the enemies of mankind have been vanquished in the triumph of the crucified one. So once again, I marveled at Emmanuel, God with us, the truest and purest example of the ministry of presence. And beneath the hurt and sorrow and pain of the last few days, a familiar song once again emerged. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Isaiah wrote it in his journal. Mine was not inspired by the Holy Spirit. His was. He said it this way: the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. Lord, you shall multiply them, and you will increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, for you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And of his throne and kingdom there shall be no end. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. In the context of darkness and sorrow, the word of hope and promise was, a child will be born to us, a son will be given.